Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out there, and it's great to be together in church, isn't it? It's great to be with you guys that are online as well this morning. So thank you all so much for coming out today. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're glad you're here. We are in a series going through the book of Revelation, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And today we're in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the book of Revelation is where we are today. And we've already been looking at some pretty tough stuff. We have seen in chapter 6 that we are in a period called the Great Tribulation. Very difficult time, the last 7 years on this earth. And it's going to be a time where, as different seals are opened, we saw a scene in heaven where Jesus was worthy, the Lamb was worthy to receive a scroll. And as he opened the seals, judgment begins to fall on the world. And so we've seen political deceit with the Antichrist. We've seen war, we've seen famine, economic hardship. We have seen martyrdom as people are murdered or martyred for their faith. And we've seen natural disaster. And that's just the first 6 seals. But thank God you're here at a good day today, because there is good news in the Great Tribulation. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. It's kind of an interlude. Before that 7th seal is unveiled, there's a message of hope. And that just reminds me to remind you that even though God is a just judge, and God must judge the earth or he wouldn't be a holy, righteous God, he's also a God of love and a God of mercy. And God does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance and to have eternal life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to talk about is the last great revival. Can you guys go ahead and turn the lights up back there if you would, please? I want these guys to see their Bibles. I want them to be able to read their Bibles today and take notes. So thank you. Listen, though, this is the last great revival. This is probably the greatest revival. I don't know about you, but I've heard of some great revivals. Matter of fact, there's a great revival recorded in the book of Acts. Don't you think? I mean, 120 followers of Jesus turned the world on its ear as they went and shared the gospel, and the known world heard about Jesus, and thousands upon thousands were saved. Later on in our country, we've heard of these great awakenings. We're praying for revival right now, and we're calling it the awakening. And we take that term from some things that happened in the mid-1700s here and in the 1800s and in Wales, where large numbers of people repented and trusted Christ, and revival came to those lands and those places. Even not so long ago, in the early 1970s, there was a movement called the Jesus Movement, and large numbers of young people were saved. And even today, right now in our world, there's revival going on. We may not see it here, but in places like China, the word, the gospel is exploding, and they say 5,000 people a day are being saved in communist China. And so revival is at work, but this is the greatest revival of all. This revival we're going to read about in chapter 7. So join me there in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read the first few verses here just to get a sense of the text. And again, do not be afraid or dismayed. You can understand the book of Revelation. We're going to unpack it today. We're going to figure out exactly what God is communicating to us about the end times and about our own lives. So in verse 1, John writes, "After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth." Now, I know there's skeptics out there that say the earth is round. There's not 4 corners of the earth. So it's figurative language, okay? He's not trying to be scientific or precise. He's talking about from the north, the south, the east, and the west. All over the world, angels are restraining these winds of judgment. And these winds are going to blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. But then I saw another angel rising up, verse 2, from the east, who had the seal of the living God. And he cried out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea. That's this 7th seal of judgment. "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." We'll talk about that in just a minute. "And I heard the number of the sealed." You've probably heard this number too, but maybe you've never heard it explained. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah and 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben and 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. And you can read on down through there, and it lists 12 tribes from Israel. The last one there, verse 8, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Benjamin. Notice what happens right after that. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. There's that terminology again, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. I love this. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day and this time we have right now to look at your word together. And Lord, you have brought us together so we can study the book of Revelation. Many people are worried about the last days and wondering how the Bible addresses, wondering where we are in history. And Lord, thank you for the hope that you give us in this passage today. Even if we're not in the last days and we're not in the final seven, we still can take hope and we can draw from this passage. And Lord, people could be saved today or draw near to you. Thank you for the gospel that is found in this passage. Father, will you help me as I'm trying to teach today some difficult material. But yet I believe it's understandable through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your word tells us, I was reading this morning in my devotion, Lord, that the Spirit will guide us into all the truth. And so guide us into the truth today. The truth of your word, because we believe this is your word and we believe that your word is true. So help me to teach and preach well today. Holy Spirit, please speak through me and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, something else we've talked about not too long ago is this idea of a rapture. The idea of the rapture. And the rapture is simply this idea that the church is not on the earth during the final seven years of great tribulation. And there's other verses that support this. The fact that Christ will call those who are true born-again believers from all over the world into the air, caught up together to be with him and meet him in the air. And so I believe that too. And I believe chapter 4 and chapter 5 are scenes in heaven after the rapture. And the church is gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. The 24 elders that we're going to read about in a minute represent the church. So I believe the church is in heaven. I believe in the rapture. But those of you who believe in the rapture that are believers, you probably have some additional questions, right? If you're a thinking person, then you have other questions that come to your mind. And I've had people ask me. People talk to me as a pastor and they say, well, pastor, okay, if this rapture is true and the Christians are gone, what about the people that are left behind? And we say this because some of us have relatives, friends or neighbors or family members or best friends or maybe co-workers who do not know Jesus as Savior. What about them? Is all hope lost? If the church goes up in the rapture, how are they going to hear the gospel? Where are they going to hear it from? Are they still going to have an open door or even an opportunity to respond and be saved? My answer, whenever somebody comes up to me and asks me about that, read chapter 7 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 answers these questions. Praise God, I'm here to tell you there is good news in the great tribulation. There will be many people who are saved in those final 7 years. And the Bible says it right here today. Many people will hear the gospel and will be saved despite the terrible times in which they live. When there's an antichrist that controls the earth and the economic community. When there's all kinds of natural disaster. And when there's war and famine and pestilence. People will turn to Jesus in great numbers and great multitudes. We're seeing here in chapter 7 the last great revival on the earth before Jesus returns. And so I want to talk to you this morning quickly about three important things regarding this last great revival. And they all center around the faithfulness of God. Because really, God is the hero of Revelation. God is faithful. God is merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to give you and I and everyone in the world every opportunity to be saved. And we're going to see that right here in chapter 7. So let's pick up here where we were talking. Let me give you point number one. The last great revival demonstrates God's faithfulness to Israel. God's faithfulness to Israel. I need to talk to you about Israel first. And so notice what he says here. I'm going to jump up to verse 4. Kind of keep this rolling here. And I heard the number of the sealed. So he's talked about this seal, by the way. I do need to mention that. What's that talking about, this seal on their foreheads? We really don't know exactly what that means, but I think it's a reference to the fact that there are some people who will not take the mark of the beast. And they're the ones who are going to be the followers of Christ during the last days. Most of the people are going to take the mark because that's how you buy, sell, trade. That's how you survive in the final seven. Now, we're not going to talk about that anymore today because that's for a later chapter. We're going to cover that down the line in a few chapters. But these are individuals who are not sealed by the mark of the beast, but rather sealed by the fact that they have a true relationship with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen to this. I heard the number of the sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. The reason I said you probably heard about 144,000 is because it's pretty popular even today. And I don't know how many people have butchered this text. And there are many, many people out there, many different religious groups who claim to be that 144,000. I mean, it's really abused. It's really abused today. And some have said, well, these witnesses are coming from the church. There are some groups that are false religions that claim to be the 144,000. It's ironic. Some of them have now grown to the point they're so large they don't even use that anymore because it would discourage their people. But anyway, can you read this just straightforward and tell me who this is? Let's look at this straightforward. The 144,000 sealed from every tribe of where? Israel. Thank you very much. These 144,000 are from Israel. They're Israelites. They're the children of Israel. Now, I know that these tribes, and we've talked about this before, the Israelites today do not know what tribe they're from. There was a day when they did. When Paul writes about his own autobiography or testimony, he talks about how he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he could trace that. He could trace his ancestry. But because of AD 70 and the fall of Jerusalem and because of wars and because the Israelites were spread and they were taken into exile many times in their history, no one today can really say that. If you know a Jewish person who says, hey, I know what tribe I'm from, they're filling you full of hot air. They really don't know what tribe they're from. But guess what? God does. And so what God is saying here is that no one will be forgotten. God has made some promises to Israel. And he's not going to give up on Israel. He has a plan for Israel in the future. And so the last great revival in human history involves God's people of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Now you ought to say amen and hallelujah to that. Because God has made some promises to Israel. And because he's made promises to Israel and he doesn't give up on them, that gives me hope that God is holding me securely in his hand. And I'm saved by his grace through faith. And God's not going to give up on me either. God's promises are sure and they're steadfast. God doesn't change his mind. And so again, you know kind of how history has played out, and I don't have time to get into the scripture about it today, but Israel started out on fire in Acts chapter 2. Many people were coming to Christ. How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? I think 3,000. Well, we don't know how many. We know 3,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. And the church grew and grew and grew in Jerusalem. But over time, that waned. And many people, the vast majority of people who came to Christ and were born again were what? They were Gentile. They were non-Jewish people. Paul planted churches all over the place. And even to this day in the 21st century, most born-again believers in the world today are not Jewish. That's not to say that there are no Jewish believers. If you've ever heard of Jews for Jesus, that's a Jewish group that's messianic that believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And there are other believers, but honestly, they're few and far between. Sadly, most of God's people, the people that are from the lineage of Abraham, have rejected Jesus as their true Messiah. And so, but here's the deal. There's good news in the Great Tribulation. God hasn't forgotten about them, and God is faithful. Listen to this. God is faithful to save Jews during the Great Tribulation. Jewish people are going to get saved in the Great Tribulation. And I believe the 144,000 specifically are part of a greater number, a larger number of Jewish people that are saved during the Great Tribulation. The 144,000, we're going to find out, are going to be witnesses. They're going to go all over the world. They're going to share the gospel. They're going to do in 7 years what the church hasn't been able to do in over 2,000 years. They're going to get the message out into the ends of the earth to all the world. And we're not even sure how they're going to do it, but they're going to do it. But so these 144,000 are part of a larger number. I believe there's going to be a huge number of Jews who are saved. I don't know how many Jews there'll be in those days. I think there's about 16 million Jews right now in the world. But there's lots of verses that talk about this. I don't have time to read them today, but you can look them up. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I'll pour a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 36. You can write that down. Verses 24 to 28. He talks about how I will create a new spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and observe my ordinances. A new heart will be put in you. And my favorite of all is Romans chapter 11. Paul writes about this, writing about his own people in verses 25 and 26. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. A partial hardening has come upon the Israelites until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? Well, an Israelite or a Jewish person is saved just like you and I are, by repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus. But in the last days, in the final seven, many will believe in Jesus. And so God is faithful to save Jews during the Great Tribulation. But God is also faithful to seal the Jews during the Great Tribulation. Now again, this is just kind of entry. You're going to hear more about this when we get into like chapter 12 and other chapters. But God is going to supernaturally protect many of the Jews. And he's going to especially protect these 144,000. What does it mean to be sealed? Well, in the Bible, it always is talking about two things: ownership and protection. So God is putting that seal on their forehead, showing the ownership, that he is theirs and they are his. There's an ownership there. They belong to God, to the one true God, to Yahweh. But also protection. Seal is a sign of protection, that God is not going to allow, despite all of the natural disaster and the war and the Antichrist, they are going to be protected and provided security during this time. Why? So they can do the job that God's asked them to do. They're called and sent, as we're going to talk about in a moment, sent to the world to share the gospel. They're going to be the evangelists in these last days. Now, this idea of being sealed or protected is not a new concept. Don't act like this has never happened before. You can read about it in many places. After all, you could make a case, can't you, that God sealed Noah and his family from the flood? He sealed them and protected them on the ark, and they were saved through the disastrous flood. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were sealed from this fiery furnace and protected from it. And so the firstborn families, the firstborn sons of the Jewish families during the Exodus out of Egypt, they were sealed by the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the Lamb. And so God's sealing is all through the Bible. And God is faithful to seal these Jews. By the way, did you know that you're sealed as well if you're truly born again? The Bible says in several places, but I'll just point out one, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, the Bible says, or Paul says right here, you were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. So the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in you is like a seal. You're sealed in him. And he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. So God is faithful to seal these Jews. But thirdly, God is faithful to send these Jews during the Great Tribulation. He's going to send these Jews. These 144,000 are set apart for a special purpose. They are going to be on fire. They're going to be saved, and they're going to be radically changed, and they're going to go out and radically share the gospel with others during a very difficult, if not disastrous, time in human history. And so they're going to go places, and they're going to talk to people through different means, maybe using technology, maybe just through the power of the Holy Spirit. It could be, and I'm going to mention this in a moment, like another Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the 120 believers in the upper room went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they spoke in different languages. They spoke in tongues. And it could be that they used tongues in these final days. I don't know how God's going to use them, but God's going to use them in a mighty way. And the purpose is to share the gospel with people who need to be saved. And by the way, this is how God is faithful. And God never forgets his people. What was Israel's role from the very beginning? Those of you in my life group, we just studied about today. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was to be a blessing to all nations and all people. And so Israel was set apart by God, not because they were so great or special, but because Abraham believed and walked by faith with God, and they were to make his name known to all the people around them. And so listen to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. Another verse that kind of crossed my mind was Psalm 96. And this is a psalm to the Israelites as well as to us, but it says, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the peoples. How did Israel do with that? Well, they didn't yield a very good harvest, did they? In fact, there's vineyard imagery all through the Bible. Even Jesus uses that imagery. Jesus talks about a fig tree that didn't bear fruit, curses it. And so basically Israel failed initially. But our God, as we sang about, is a God of second chances. And so they get another chance to be a witness and a light for the nations. And so these born again Jewish guys, I mean, they are going to tear it up. They are going to really make a difference in these last days. By the way, have you ever met a born-again Jewish person? Ever seen anybody or talked to one? I mean, most of them, they are a force to be reckoned with. They are on fire for God. There's one man that I knew very well. He's with Jesus now. His name is Steve Whitehead. A lot of you guys remember Steve? Steve was a Jewish man who got born again and radically changed. And I don't know anybody that I have met in my time as a pastor that was more committed or dedicated to sharing their faith. He would share his faith to anyone at any time. And I know he may have even discipled some of you out here. Steve Whitehead was a born-again Jew who made a difference in the world. And these guys are going to make a difference in the world, these 144,000. But don't miss this. Point number two. The last great revival demonstrates God's faithfulness to the nations. He's not just faithful to the Jews, which he is. He's making good on his promises, but he's also faithful to the nations. Just look for a minute at verse 9. Look at this. After this, after these 144,000, and by the way, we know that they're evangelists because of, again, a chapter later on. I can't talk about it today. Chapter 14, we'll see how they are witnesses, and there's other places that talk about that. But after these 144,000 are raised up, he says, I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Now that doesn't mean God didn't know how many there were or that they couldn't be actually counted. It just means that one person couldn't stand there and count this multitude of people that are standing around the throne. It's kind of like when we're trying to count numbers on Sunday morning in here, especially with the lights down when we're singing. It's hard. Harold's told me how hard it is to count people. But it's hard for one person to count all these guys that are gathered around the throne worshiping. And it says, they were clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. We're going to talk about the significance of that. But there's no doubt about who they are or what they are or what they believe, because they cry out in verse 10 and they say, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So who are these guys? And this is, again, a good example of why I believe the church is raptured ahead of time. He's already talked about the 24 elders representing the complete number of the church. These are people who were saved in the rapture, or saved in the great tribulation. These are people who are saved because they've heard the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So here's what I want to say about this time. There's good news in the great tribulation, because the people of earth are given a final opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. They clearly hear the gospel message in the last days. Matter of fact, the God that I know never stops pleading with men and women to surrender their lives to Jesus. God never leaves himself without a witness. God is trying to draw you through the Holy Spirit all the days of your lives. Nobody is too far gone to be saved. And God is always trying to bring a witness because his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to everlasting life and come to repentance. And so this last great revival will be like Pentecost. It'll be like Pentecost, as I've already mentioned earlier, where many people are saved from a small group of people going out and sharing the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will still draw people to Jesus during the Great Tribulation. The Holy Spirit will be at work in the world. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and some people have misunderstood it. I think I did too at one point. It talks about how for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And so some people have thought that the Holy Spirit is not at work at all on the earth at that time. Well, I believe he is at work. I think that's a misunderstanding of that verse. He is no longer restraining that evil. He's no longer restraining that spirit of the Antichrist. But he's still convicting hearts of their sins and drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in the midst of this chaotic, crazy, horrible time, the gospel's going forth and people are being saved. It kind of reminds me of the story of John Harper. I don't know if that name means anything to you guys, but he is a real hero. And he's a hero during the time when the Titanic sank. I don't know if you have seen the movie or not. Probably most of you have. And Jack and Rose have nothing on John Harper as far as him being a hero. John Harper was saved when he was a 13-year-old boy and felt the call to preach and started preaching for about 6 years. And then he founded a church. And that church started with 25 members. 13 years later, when he left the church, they had 500 members. This was in the late 1800s. Well, he married and they had a little daughter, had a child. And sadly, his wife passed away, leaving him to raise his 6-year-old daughter by himself. Well, on April the 14th, 1912, a very infamous day in history, John Harper and his little girl boarded this new state-of-the-art ocean liner that was called the Titanic. And all of you know what happened. At 11:40 p.m., that Titanic hit an iceberg on that night and sank in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. Well, as that happened, and this is all by eyewitness accounts, eyewitnesses saw what was going on that night. As soon as it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper sprang into action. First, he made sure that his daughter had a life vest and was on a lifeboat. And then he ran up and down the boat as it was sinking, yelling, "Women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats." That night, 1,528 people went into the frigid waters of the Atlantic. And John Harper swam from person to person, sharing the gospel with them before they slipped into eternity. One guy in particular he swam up to was a young man, a teenager, who was just hanging on literally to a piece of debris floating in the ocean. And he said, "Young man, are you saved?" And he said, "No, I'm not saved." And so he started to share the gospel with him, but the young man wouldn't accept. So he said, "Well, here, you're going to need this more than me." And he gave him his life vest and he swam off to share with somebody else. He came back a short while later. And guess what? At this point, the young man was ready to be saved and he accepted Christ. And so that's what he did all throughout the rest of his time, until he too succumbed to the icy waters. So 4 years later, this young man is at a survivor's meeting and he's sharing a testimony that he'd never said before. He told them how John Harper led him to faith in the Lord. And he said that Harper's last words before going under were, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And that's what it's going to be like in the last days. There's going to be some John Harpers that are evangelists that are sharing their faith to the very end. But there's one last thing I want to mention here. One last thing where the Lord helps us. The Lord helps people in great difficulty. Because I don't want to minimize these last days. You're going to see it here as we read on a little farther in the chapters. But the last great revival demonstrates God's faithfulness to the persecuted. To the persecuted. Remember back in chapter 6 last week how that fifth seal talked about a great number of martyrs who stood before the throne and said to the Lord, how long? How long until you judge the earth? How long until you make things right? Well, who are these martyrs? Some of them are martyrs from all time, from the last 20 centuries. But a lot of the martyrs are people who are converted during the last days. Matter of fact, I believe as I read Revelation that nearly all of the people who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ during these 7 years are martyred. In fact, unless you're not sealed or supernaturally protected like these Jews are, I don't see how you can survive the final seven. For one, if you won't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or trade, or eat, or survive. And then you think about the war that's going on. You think about all of the problems and upheaval on the earth naturally. It's going to be hard to survive. And it even says that a quarter or a third of the people are going to die in some of these judgments. And so many of these people are going to be martyred. And that's why they're standing around the throne in this section. Look with me just quickly at verse 13. Then one of the elders, we've talked about these elders before, said, who are these people in the white robes and where did they come from? Man, I hate it when I get asked a question and I don't know the answer. And John didn't like it either. So John kind of tried to steer it back to him. And he's like, well, sir, I think you probably know. And I think you probably want to tell me the answer to this. And he does. And the elder says, look at this, verse 14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Here's how I know people are saved in the great tribulation. Look at what he says. They're in the great tribulation, yet they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne and they serve him day and night in the temple. So these martyr saints overcome, as I said last week, from the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so God's with them though. God helps them. It says how the one seated on the throne later on in verse 15 will shelter them. And so God, first of all, faithfully provides boldness for the assaulted. People who are assaulted. These are people who are assaulted for their faith. They're persecuted for their faith. And God's going to help them and give them boldness. I was reading to the congregation Wednesday night at our prayer meeting about people from Afghanistan. I hadn't heard anything recently, and I saw this and it really inspired me. This came from Spirit of Martyrdom. And do you realize that there are roughly 8,000 to 10,000 believers in Afghanistan? Most of them stayed right there. They're still in that country. Now think about how scary that is. That's scary just like the Great Tribulation will be for believers. But you know what? God is helping those people in this country of about 38 million. This is from Spirit of Martyrdom. This is a direct comment or quote from a believer in Afghanistan. She says, we feel your prayers because this supernatural boldness came over us. The kid said, Mom, we will not deny Jesus. The update went on to say, we also have confirmation that some of those believers have already paid the ultimate price and have been martyred for their faith. Man, praise the Lord, God is with us even in our darkest times. And so God faithfully provides comfort for the afflicted. That's what we see in verse 16 and verse 17. But then there's one last thing I want you to see at the end of the chapter. God faithfully provides eternity for the righteous. So even if you're asked to suffer for a short period of time on this earth, suffer severely, it's nothing compared to the glory of what it's going to be like in eternity with Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me in verse 16 and 17. I want you to see this before we close today. They will no longer thirst. These are people that are in heaven around the throne, martyrs, great tribulation survivors. Think about what's happening on earth right now. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them. We'll read more about that in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but that phrase, you'll see it again later on. That's a wonderful phrase. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. It reminds me of a story I want to close with today. It's a story of an elderly couple that had been married for many, many years. And it was Valentine's Day. And the woman had taken a turn for the worse. She was very, very sick. In fact, she was on her deathbed. And her husband was right there with her and he was holding her hand. And both of them knew that she wasn't going to be on this earth very much longer. She had a short time before she was going to die. And so she was in and out of consciousness throughout the evening. But at one point she opened her eyes and she looked into her husband's eyes and a sadness came over her because of her suffering, because they were soon going to be separated. And a tear began to trickle down both of her cheeks. And he took out his handkerchief and he wiped that tear out of her eye. And he said these words, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one. That's the last one." And she went into eternity to be with Jesus. Folks, I'm not saying you're not going to suffer in this life, but one day you're going to shed your last tear and there won't be any more tears in heaven. Praise God for that. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this good news that we have in the midst of the great tribulation. And Lord, there's a lot of depressing chapters in this passage, in this book, because we know that this is the final judgment. These are the final 7 years of the world before you come and make it right and restore this fallen world. But even in the midst of this bad news, this judgment, and these things that we can hardly even envision, even today, and I think we have a better view of it than maybe John did in his day, we still have a hard time envisioning what's going to happen those final 7 years. We are so encouraged to read what we read today, that in the final 7 years, there will be a witness. There will be people who are led by the Holy Spirit. 144,000 Jews. And later we're going to read about two Jewish witnesses in Jerusalem. And even an angel later that's going to fly around in the air and share the gospel in Revelation 14. Thank you that the gospel saves us. Thank you that the gospel prevents us or helps us to avoid the judgment that must come because of sin. Lord, I thank you that even in our darkest days, when we struggle and there's tears of sadness, things happen to us that are unfair, or maybe we face the consequences of our bad decisions and actions, we're not left without hope because we can run to Jesus. We can repent and believe and recover and pursue your good plan for our lives. We can waste our years and have lost and left everything and still recover and pursue God's plan, your plan for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did on Calvary's cross, for making a way for us to be right with you, to be saved and sealed and secure and sent with a message of hope. Just like John Harper, as that Titanic sank, spent his last breath sharing the gospel. May we be gospel witnesses to our dying breath, sharing as one beggar shares with another where to go to get bread. You're the bread of life, Jesus. You're the one who brings salvation. It's only through you. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. Lord, if somebody needs to make that decision today, either here in this audience or online watching, Lord, would you help them? Holy Spirit, would you convict them just like you're going to convict people in the last 7 years of great tribulation? Convict them that they are a sinner and that they are separated from God by their sins, and that they can try as hard as they want, but they'll never do enough good things to get to heaven. Heaven is not earned. It's not achieved. It's received. We've got to receive your gift of grace. Would you help them today just to pray a prayer that goes like this? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and my sins separate me from you, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you are coming again one day to make this world right again. And I want to be right with you right now. And so I want to repent or turn from any known sin, Lord, and just my attitudes and actions that do not please you, and surrender my life to you and trust you as my Lord and Savior. I come to you, Jesus, trusting in your grace that you earned on Calvary's Hill when you said it is finished, and then when you raised from the dead the third day. And I trust you and I believe you and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And Lord, if someone prayed that prayer right now, they were saved. They were sanctified. They were sealed. And they were sent as you work on their lives and hearts, because they're going to be a new creation for as long as they're on this earth. And then they're going to be an eternal creation worshiping you in heaven. Thank you for your great salvation. Lord, just move in this place right now. And I pray that in this invitation time that you would do what needs to be done and that we would be willing to respond as your Spirit is speaking to us, whether that's to come and place our give a public profession of our faith, or to maybe join this church as a member, or maybe it's just for some other, just to kneel in prayer at the altar for somebody we're burdened over, or our own lives, whatever it is, move during this invitation, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.